Please turn with me now to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, and we'll read these nine verses recorded for us here. It is a Psalm of David. It's found on page 711 of the Bibles provided there in your rows. Page 711, Psalm 122. Let us give our diligent and careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word, which is His inerrant, inspired, and infallible Word. The psalmist writes, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you, because of the house of the Lord our God. I will seek your good. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. As we consider joy in worship, I want to draw your attention to a Barnum survey that was put together in 2013 or 2014. And of the individuals that they had surveyed, they had asked questions in relation to church and religion and faith, and in relation to the perspective that was had through this, there were some things that were just astounding. In comparison from 2004 to 2014, the basic trends in all ages had been that there was a greater movement away from the church, that more and more had demonstrated themselves to see that the church still wasn't of, or the church wasn't of any value or importance to them. Overall, in terms of those who were surveyed, only 49%, and these are residents in the U.S., only 49% saw that there was some type of value to attending church. 51% said there wasn't much value or any at all. Of these groups, it was the millennials who saw that there was that was in the category where they said that value in the church was of the least. Only 2 out of 10 millennials saw that church attendance or the church was of any importance. A third of those surveyed saw that they were anti-church or against the church. It was those who were our senior saints that came to the rescue. In that generation, 40% saw that the church was very important. In terms of finding out the attendance in relation to church, in 2004, the average attendance of those who attended 3 weekends out of the month was of 43%. In 2013, it had dropped to 36%. And on average, people now viewed themselves as being regular attenders if they attended church at least once every 4 to 6 weeks. Individuals had indicated that 40% of them hadn't been to church in 6 months. And the things were just astounding as to what was happening. The factors leading to this, you know, the question becomes, well, why? Well, 35% of those surveyed basically said that church wasn't relevant. 10% basically said that they didn't see anything of real legitimacy within the church. People had all sorts of needs, but never really thought or perceived or felt that the church was helpful. And as a result, they basically said, I can find God elsewhere. the point of this introduction isn't to overwhelm you with stats or to blind you with science or something of that sort, but rather to just simply give you a picture as to where our culture and generation is today, and to then ask ourselves, well, if this is what's taking place within our culture, then Trinity Reformed Church is not necessarily immune to this. We can look around and see families that were with us at one time and aren't now, or we know of families that were with us in the past but aren't as regular or faithful in terms of attendance for various reasons, and see these sorts of challenges and struggles, and it would be very easy for us to fall into this as well. And yet, how do we fight against this? How do we address this? How do we deal with this in our own lives? And I think Psalm 122 is very useful. And the reason being is this, that in Psalm 122, our psalmist had noted the joy in worship. And the moment we can connect ourselves with the joy that is present in worship, we then can see how being together as the people of God, meeting with one another, but worshiping our God, brings us then to understand its importance, its relevance, its benefit, its use, and to encourage us then to remain in attending and participating within the context of the church. The psalmist here, in encouraging us with the joy that is present in worship, he basically notes three ideas for us, or I want to bring three ideas to you to help us see how we might have joy in worship. The first is simply the opportunity. The second is the benefit, and then thirdly, the effects. And I believe that if we see these things, the opportunity, the benefits, and the effects, we then will be able to encourage ourselves and strengthen ourselves in the joy that is available to us in worship, and consequently be able to remain. Now, as the psalmist talks about the opportunity for worship, he notes this in verse 1 and 2, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem.'" The psalmist here, David, has written to God's people, and he set before them this opportunity of joy. This psalm is in the area of the Psalter known as the Psalms of Ascent. There basically were 15 Psalms of Ascent, starting with Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And these psalms were written to be sung by the citizens of Israel as they gathered together to then worship God at particular times in the temple. There were three times that God directed Israel to leave from their various tribes and to then ascend upon Jerusalem in order to meet with God at his dwelling place, the tabernacle or the temple, in order to then make sacrifices and observe his call. And as they then came to heed that call, they would then sing. The progression up to this point in the Psalter, in Psalm 120, is that the individuals were leaving, and as they left to ascend to Jerusalem, they had individuals that were around them that were discouraging them to go and did not care for God or His ways, and yet these individuals said, "We will go." And as they left their various places, we move into Psalm 121. "I will look up into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the name of the Lord." And here these individuals are seeing Jerusalem in the distance, in the hills. And yet note the trouble that may fall them along the way. And yet they confess that their confidence is in God. And then in Psalm 122, they've arrived. They come to the gates of the city, and they then celebrate that they are there, that they're glad that they have made it. The house of the Lord is before them. They're within the city walls. They've walked through the gates and are celebrating that they are here. Basically, what these three psalms are doing for us is what happens when we go on a trip. All right, you don't have to raise your hand, but here's a question for you. How many of you on the last trip you took said, "Are we there yet?" How many of you kids would like to ask that question or do ask that question, waiting for that time in which finally your mom or your dad says, "We're there"? And maybe some of you kids would say, "Oh, we were good, but it was our parents who are talking to us saying, 'Are we there yet?'" But in Psalm 120, you see this starting out. We want to get there, but we're not there. We see the hills. Are we there yet? No, we're not. Psalm 122, we're there. And what then becomes the response? "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Now remember, they had just traveled a long way. They had just gone through, various challenges to get there. They had just walked and dealt with who knows what kinds of adversities and what additional expenses. And yet nonetheless, what does he say? "I was glad. I was happy. This was a joyful delight to me." Why was he glad? Well, he was glad because, firstly, he had made it. Safety had come in relation to his trip. But more importantly, he was glad because he was in the context of God's covenant people to come together with them in order to praise God as he was called to do. Look at what is said here and notice not the singular words, but the plural. What do I mean by that? The they's, the us's. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." What does this show us? Well, I think it helps us to see that an aspect of the joy that we have in worship isn't just simply the fact that it's the opportunity to worship, but it's in the context of a group. It's in the context of a group. These individuals didn't simply go to the temple one-on-one in order to have their own personal quiet time with the Lord, but they did so in the context of the nation. In a similar manner, we do have opportunities for private devotions through the week, but there should be a sense in which we have such a joy and such an opportunity for celebration and the overflow of the display of gladness when we have opportunity to be with one another and worship God together. Isn't it interesting that the survey noted people struggling to find relevance and connection, and what do? They pull away. And yet what does the psalmist show us here? Relevance and connection is found in the context of community. And so if you're here this morning thinking to yourself, "You know, I'm kind of struggling with this myself, and maybe I'm thinking about putting a foot outside the door," don't. That's not the call to flee. That's the call to come even more so and to be a part of God's people, to join with them, that you might be able to have that opportunity for interaction and fellowship with your God as you are with His people. God does a wondrous thing through this as well. He receives and inhabits the praises of His people, but He does so in the context of His people. You see, He knows that you were created with a need for community, and He grants that to you as you have opportunity to be with His church in coming together in worship. God gives us not only the opportunity for worship and praise, but He also then stresses to us the benefits of it. We see this in verse 3, 4, and 5. He says, Jerusalem is built, a city that is compacted together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. What is he noting here? You know, you hear this idea, well, Jerusalem is a compacted city, and you could look at the city of Israel, or city of Jerusalem, and see, you know, surrounded by mountains and valleys, and therefore it's up, and there's not much room for expansion. But the point here isn't simply to go, well, what's the architectural makeup of this city? But rather, it's to speak of something more. You see, David here in writing these things isn't just looking at Israel in the context of what he sees, but he's ultimately projecting for them what is ahead and what is future. Not simply the Jerusalem that is observed with eyes, but the city that is built by God. The new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven and that then inhabits men. You see, David here is reminding us of the fellowship that exists among the people of God. Much in the same way that there was this compactness that occurred, and yet as it took place, basically the city swelled to four times its size anytime these festivals would occur. And so here then, the tribes go up, people from all sorts of places and all sorts of walks and all sorts of circumstances, and they're interacting with one another. They're involved in fellowship. And yet, where is that fellowship derived? Well, it's not simply derived in the fact that it's proximity or that it's time. But it's ultimately in the fact that they are there in obedience to the word of the Lord to be there before the testimony of Israel and to give thanks to the name of the Lord. What does the psalmist mean by the testimony of Israel? This is the language of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember in the history of Israel that the Ark of the Covenant was that which was built by Israel during the time of Moses, and God then promised to display his presence with them through the ark in the mercy seat. And it was there then in the tabernacle, and then it was captured by foreigners, and eventually then Israel gained the ark back. And David eventually pulled that ark, and he had it then set in Jerusalem to take up residence first in the tabernacle, eventually then in the temple. And David is noting then that as God's people came together, as they ascended the hill, walked through the gates, came before the temple, that there they were with God. The benefits of joy and worship are seen firstly in the fact that we are in fellowship with one another, and that this fellowship is then rooted in our meeting with God. It's not simply based on our likes or our dislikes. It's not based on our commonalities or our looks or our heritage or anything else. But it's based on the fact that we are all here desiring to worship the same God, the God who has loved us, the God who has cared for us, the God who has redeemed us through Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand that fellowship with this God isn't on our terms, it's on His terms. And yet, as we meet with Him on His terms, He does then meet with us. And what a joy, and what a celebration, what an encouragement, what a gladness that is for us when we have opportunity to come together in such a way. David notes the diversity in verse 4. He talks about the tribes. These tribes came from north and south and east and west. These tribes separated at different times, had different dialects, even different perspectives, different thoughts, potentially certain colors that they would or would not wear, certain likes, certain interests. Yet they all came together in oneness of worship And as God met with them, they celebrated it. This oneness of worship and close fellowship ultimately came at the direction of the Word of God. Verse 5, thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Basically, David is noting that in this city you have that which is political and that which is religious coming together. The moment the Ark of the Covenant came into the city, and as the king had taken up residence there, and so then the offices of the priests, as it were, would be there, here you then see the kings and the priests together. And as individuals would come, they come for worship, they come for guidance, they come for direction, they come for wisdom. And as they come and they see and observe and hear, they then come in celebration and in joy. There are joyful benefits for us as well as we come to meet and worship. The first benefit is that we have opportunity to see and hear the message of salvation given to us by this God of covenant. This God who says, I am no longer distant or separate from you. That which has separated your sin has been overcome through the gift of my Son. And even as they came on this festival to offer their animals of sacrifice on the altar there in the temple, so they were reminded again of forgiveness and cleansing and hope of that one who would one day come and fulfill all that was set before them, as their eyes could see and ears could hear and their noses could smell. Well, we know that it was a type of Jesus Christ. Christ is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Christ is that only mediator between God and men. Christ is the one who allows us then to have fellowship with God. For as we walk through Him, as we believe in Him, as we hope in Him, so we know then we meet with God. But we also then see this joy as we observe what God has noted in His Word. In His Word, He calls us a kingdom of kings and priests that have come together in order to worship and adore Him. And as we follow His Word, as we obey what He calls us to do, as we live in accordance with His righteous standards, so He then continues to assure and to promise and to encourage us with the many benefits that He grants us, even in worship. We come together with oneness of creed, oneness of heart, oneness of testimony, and oneness of service. And this oneness warms our hearts and fills us with great joy. If we have these benefits, why would we not want to avail ourselves of them? Why would we avoid being here? Why would we keep ourselves from worship? Why would we remove ourselves from the opportunity to come together as God's people? If the benefits are so great, so also then ought the priority of it be. We struggle sometimes to prioritize. We have things that may interfere with our priorities, whether they're other hindrances that get in the way, other likes or dislikes, the busyness of schedule, the challenge in relation to our kids and activities and other things. But who are you meeting with here? Who are you celebrating? Who are you worshiping? At what other point in time in your week will you have the privilege to come together with the fellow saints to exalt your voices to the living God of heaven and earth, to be taken from that which is earthly to the very heavenly throne room of your God, to be sitting there and calling out unto Him in adoration of all that He's given and all that He's done for you? And what is it that you want to allow to stand in that way or to occupy your time? Young people, it's important for you to think through this even now. Because as your generation, as the millennials, are showing themselves to say, church isn't important, church isn't relevant, church is archaic, church isn't relatable, church isn't significant. I can figure out my things with God on my own, one-on-one, if I so desire, or I can just simply leave it all together. It will be very easy for you to fall into that trap. And so it's important for you even to come alongside of your parents and stress to them how this is important to you. How your desires are to have this opportunity for joy in the context of God's people. For you to see your connection with others. For you to hear God's word. For you to celebrate how it's worked out in your life. And if you see your parents struggling with a desire for consistency, come alongside of them and encourage them by stressing to them, Mom, Dad, this is what I desire. This is what I want. Where else can I go in order to have and to find the benefit of the words of life brought forth from Christ through His servant to me? And your parents, although they may initially be astounded, will listen. They'll heed. They'll even be thankful. How many times did your parents demonstrate this during the Christmas season? When families don't typically come for Sunday school, but in order to make sure that the kids are in the Christmas program, the child says, Mom, Dad, I want to be there. And they provide it accordingly. Children, if you encourage your parents with a desire for this throughout the year, your parents would listen and heed. And yet, parents, why not set the example and secure these benefits even for your kids without them having to ask, so that they might, in connection with you, have opportunity to have joy in worship? The psalmist here then notes, lastly, the effects, I think I had noted, the effects of joy. Verses 6 through 9, he shows this sense of peace. Notice how peace and prosperity is mentioned over and over again. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The first effect of this opportunity for worship, and in turn having joy in worship, is peace. It reminds you again, each week that you come and meet with God and leave, reminds you again that you are in a position of blessing and favor with Him through Christ. For you hear it in His word, you see it as you work through the liturgy, you have opportunity to speak of it to one another. You hear, for example, the pronouncement of grace and peace at the beginning of the service, the promise of blessing at the end and favor. You're reminded of the eyes that are set upon your Lord and Savior. You come together in worship with God's people. And note that where you come is to the immediate presence of God. But this peace is no longer than the assurance of the lack of division or strife between you and God, but also the opportunity to come to be among God's people, to have opportunity for fellowship and interaction, and to leave without there being hardships, hindrances, division, but instead unity and love, and celebration. The reminder that you are the family of God, the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore fellow heirs with Him and members of His body. He speaks to you then of the opportunity for interaction, for service, for participation. The effect of joy and worship does not lead you simply to say, well, I have this, this is wonderful, and now I'm going to go on my way, but it's in the context of his people. And so as you are members of his body, there is the manifestation and display of unity and interaction between one another. The psalmist here mentions prayer. Prayer for peace of the city, prayer also for the brethren. How often do you pray for one another? Not simply as it pertains to, well, we come together in church and we pray for one another, but how intentional are you about praying for one another? Not only when you hear that there's something that's hard or difficult, but just simply in the fact that you care so much for one another, that they're on your minds, that they're in your hearts, and you long to hear that they're doing well and you desire their well-being. The more intentional that we are in praying for one another, the greater our relationships with one another will be. Because as you're thinking about each other through the week and you pray, you're going to want to know, is my prayer answered yet? So what are you going to do? You're going to call them, you're going to text them, you're going to message them in order to find out, hey, what's going on? Because I've been thinking about you, and how is your fellow member going to respond? I didn't even know that they knew me, let alone that they were concerned about me. But what is it going to do? It's going to elevate your connection and your joy as you come together to see one another. And when you have to separate at the end on Sunday, you're going to be so sad and can't wait for the next time that you can be together. The effect of joy and worship leads you to care and concern for one another as manifest in prayer and service for one another, and also in supporting one another and the church. The psalmist here is concerned about the prosperity of the members and even of the city. Verse 7. It means then that one of the effects of joy within us as we meet with God in worship is to show forth in the way in which we give to him of our offerings. The more we give, the greater reflection of joy. The less we give, the less we're showing that joy. Lastly, it also then is manifest in participation. It's the opportunity to come together. It's the opportunity to be present, to be here, to be involved. The opportunity to use our gifts, however great or small they are, not simply for the benefit of ourselves or our family, but for the use of the entirety of the church. The more we do so, the greater we see a sense of joy in the body of Christ and in our worship. How do we see that already? Those who are gifted in song, when they sing and worship, aren't we edified by that? Aren't we thankful for it? Aren't we glad to hear others' talents and abilities? Doesn't it direct our minds to Christ in a different manner or a different way? Doesn't it cause us to be filled with celebration and thanksgiving? Imagine if you saw that in relation to those of you who have the abilities in teaching and speaking and encouraging one another and building one another up in times for service, no matter how small or how great it is. In the exercise of our gifts, Peter tells us that we're building up the body of Christ for the good and benefit of one another. The effects of our coming together, seeing God at work among us, seeing him building up the church, seeing him bringing us together, causing us to see that the place in which we are able to be gifted, to be fed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be kept accountable, to be kept from sin, to have a place of significance and even of service and use is in his church. And in being there, God allows such great joy to be developed within us, manifest in worship, but present throughout our lives. We desire this joy. We long for it. We hear our generation wants it as well. God has already provided it to you. Simply avail yourself of it. Avail yourself of it by reflecting on all the ways in which you can love the Lord your God. Reflect on the people that He has surrounded you with and seek opportunities to love them. Gather with them for times of interaction, for times of encouragement, for times of blessing, for times simply of being quiet, and see the way in which He builds us up accordingly. And as He does, may we all gather together, celebrating the way in which He keeps us, He has saved us, and He blesses us, that we might continue to praise, worship, and serve Him because of the union we have with Jesus Christ, the communion we have with one another, and the answer to the call to gather together in praise and celebration of His name. May His joy be found in us and in our time of worship.